This morning we move and we swap gears. It's kind of interesting. At the beginning, you know, we were looking at because of the cross of Christ, but at the beginning of this passage in verse 7, it says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore. So now it's almost like Paul saying, not only are we looking back to the cross, now he's pointing them forward and saying, because Jesus is coming back, because the imminent return of Christ is imminent, because of the return of Christ is imminent, it's sure, it's at hand, and we're to live every day in light of that. Now what? Now what? And he's going to tell them to, above all, love one another, and he's going to tell them to also, using the grace, the various graces that God's given us upon our conversion, to serve one another. So we're talking about love and service this morning. It's interesting, we see this Christian flag here. We've got our flags down for Vacation Bible School, and I went to lead the kids in the things this past Wednesday night, as we've started Vacation Bible School in the month of May, every Wednesday night in the month of May. And of course, I know this real well, and I know this pretty well, and I know our pledge to the Bible pretty well. But with 80 sets of eyes looking at me, and they tell me they don't have it for the screen, I'm just kind of scratching my head going, I hope I don't mess this up. We don't pledge to the Christian flag a lot, do we? So how many of y'all know the Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian flag? A lot of you do. Okay, well, I do too. But I started it out, and I want us to say it, and I want us to think through it together, because at the passage at the very end, you're pledging about service and in love. Let me think through this. Let me say it. We don't have to say it together, but I want to get it to think about it. It says, I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the kingdom for which, and to the Savior. Thank you, Julia. And to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. Okay, there we go. Let me say that again, just because that's the part that I got stumped on the other night. So I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. And then it says, one brotherhood uniting all Christians in service and in love. Now, it was kind of interesting as I've prepared this lesson and studied it and talking about service and love. And you know, I thought about that, what we were pledging as children. And I did get that part right, even though I forgot just a little bit of it. But one brotherhood uniting all Christians in service and in love. This message this morning we're looking at, because of the imminent return of Christ, we want to, above all, love one another and serve one another faithfully with our eyes set on Jesus is coming back soon. Now, some people might say that because he's coming back soon, the Thessalonians were like, let's just kind of eat, drink, and be merry. Let's just kind of to wait back. Let's just quit working. Let's just relax. He's going to be here. It's going to be tomorrow. So what's the big deal? All right. We don't know. It's been a long time since the people of Peter's day thought Jesus was coming back. But all of the parables and all of the scriptures, when it says that, and I'm going to tell you what this word means right here. This word end, the word end means, because the end is near. We might talk about that in a second. This word end means a consummation, a goal achieved, a result attained, or a realization. Peter is calling believers to live obediently and expectantly in the light of Christ's return. So in thinking about this, are we living expectantly and obediently in the light of Christ's return? How many of you, as you wake up each day, think, man, the Lord didn't come back last night, all right? But I'm going to live life today realizing he could come back today. How many of you wake up in the morning thinking about the return of Christ could be anytime? Because that should spur us on. It should drive our obedience and our motivation to love and to serve one another and to be committed to Christ. It should also, to think that judgment is coming for believers and unbelievers, the living and the dead, Christ is going to, we're going to all appear before him, and we're going to give an account for our every thought and word and deeds and actions. And so does that stir us to live for Christ? The word says, look at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. This self-controlled and sober-minded, don't be swept away by emotions or passions. All right? Don't get sidetracked. Last week we talked about suffering for Jesus' sake, setting your eyes on Jesus. It means running your race, fixing your eyes on Christ, thinking about what our role is, who we are because of what he's done. Maintain a proper eternal perspective on life. It says the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ should lead the believer into a watchful pursuit of holiness. Are you looking for Jesus to come back cause you to live for Him in that you are holy and pure and righteous. Now we know that we no longer are slaves to sin. We're no longer held captive to sin. So we, in essence, because of the empowered by the Spirit, our theme for our Bible school is created in Christ Jesus, designed for God's purposes. And I know the other word is empowered. And it's basically empowered by the Spirit of God. So we now, having been changed and having God's Spirit living in us, we are empowered to live for Christ. And matter of fact, if you'll look back to the verse 2, it says, "For whoever has suffered," verse 1, I guess that is, "for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." It's what Peter's saying. It's true in that someone who has devoted himself and has suffered for Christ, in a sense, has really committed, like we just ask Shane and Ashton to do, and like we talk about and we sing and we make resolutions and I am resolved and we sing. But someone who knows what it's like to really suffer for Christ, the author here is saying that we've made a break with sin. We truly desire to be holy, for He is holy. We truly looked and examined our life and said, "I hate it. I hate it, like Paul, this wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this sin in my life?" And then Romans 8:1, one of the most glorious passages and verses in all of Scripture. "For there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." Have you made a break from sin? Have you desired to made a covenant to pursue a holy life? Now, yes, we still struggle. But are you resolved as a pilgrim sojourning through with their eyes set on heaven to throw off sin and run to honor Christ? A watchful attitude creates a pilgrim mentality. It reminds the Christian that he is a citizen of heaven, only sojourning the earth. And as I said earlier, also we're reminded that soon we will face a record of service and we'll be rewarded accordingly to our works. Those that never trust Christ as their Savior will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, in which they will hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." So the end is near. The last big thing, the next big thing to happen is the return of Christ. You know, they were waiting a long time for the birth of Christ. And then they knew that the prophet said that Christ and from the throne of David, and there would be someone on a king on that throne. And so they were waiting on, best they knew, a crucifixion, or the Son of God would come and die for them. And then the resurrection, and then the exaltation. And now Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And any second, God's going to say, "Go get your bride." And we're going to hear the trumpet sound. And does that spur you on in your pursuit of holiness and your desire to live for God? I hope it does. Because a lot of people are getting laxed and lazy. And Christians, be alert. Be sober-minded. It's almost like over here when Paul says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty Peter. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your care on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." One brotherhood uniting all Christians in service and in love. These people in Peter's day, they needed that encouragement. They needed the reminder of be watchful, be alert, be sober-minded, put away the lust of the flesh, focus on Christ. The end is at hand. The end is near. Any minute, Jesus is coming back. Suffering is here and now and present. Soon, you're going to have a new body in the presence of your King. Suffer, endure, be self-controlled, be sober-minded. And secondly, it gives a reason why that is, which I think is kind of interesting. Look at verse 7 again. "For the sake of your prayers." Guys, when you're focused on Christ and His calling on your life and His will for your life, you're a little bit more diligent in your fervency of your prayers. You're a little bit more focused on why we pray and what we are praying for. And so for the sake of your prayers, we're called to be self-controlled and sober-minded. We want to live in a right relationship with the Father who has reconciled us through the blood that He shed, Christ dying on the cross. We are now right with God as a result of that atonement, of that blood. And so it helps us now. We can pray. We can call on Him. And as we put our focus on Him and as we're alert and watchful, our prayers are more direct. We don't have to beg people to come to prayer meeting because people are living for Christ. They're watchful. They're wanting to encourage one another. They want to come and they want to pray. They want to worship. And prayer meetings become real and intense and focused because our hearts for Christ is loving, and we sing and we share as the psalmist that we love You, Lord. We lift our hearts and we want to worship You, and we cry out to You. We need You. We humble ourselves before You. Your diligence in watching and being alert will help your prayers, and the prayers in turn will help you be alert and watchful and focused. It's kind of a reciprocal effect. Amen. Secondly, here we're getting to the point that really drove this message to me as I thought about loving one another earnestly. Keep loving one another earnestly. Look at what the text says in verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Man, Peter urges them to love one another with great effort. It's like an intense effort, like a runner straining with all of his might towards the finish line, trying to finish, giving every desire and energy to finish strong. That's what this wording has to do with loving earnestly, with fervency, with great effort, because he knows how much work it takes with the dark cloud of persecution and stress hovering above. You know, sometimes when you're going through difficult times, you need those reminders. You need those encouragers. These people, this word that Peter's writing was probably really good in helping them, encourage and exhorting them to love one another. Loving others leads a community to a holier and more forgiving behavior. I like what Wayne Grudem says here in a second. I'll read it to you. The community that loves one another is able to forgive one another more rapidly when minor issues arise. Let me read that again to you. The community that loves one another is able to forgive one another when love one another more rapidly when minor issues arise. And we understand this, right? We know this. How many of you are real quick to jump on your wife and kids? Did you see this? Can you believe they did that? How many of you are real quick to jump on your coworkers or maybe even your church members? You know, when it says love covers a multitude of sins, what does that mean? That's the one loving, but it's also in the one that is being loved. Love covers a multitude of sins. When we're loving someone and caring about them, we're not so quick to see all of the inconsistencies and the little things that we say are so big in our lives and cause so much pain in our lives. When you truly love somebody and care about them, you know, it's like it covers up those little things, those, and even maybe some big things. You're more patient with people. Some of y'all got that. It is somewhat of a, I love to be around people like that. Do you know what I'm talking about? You feel like you can drop their family heirloom and they're like, oh, it's okay, we'll get another one. Or, you know, yeah, right, it's 100 years old. You know? You know those type of people that the world seems to be crashing in on them and they're just, it's okay, man. The Lord's given me these burdens and these things for a purpose to sanctify me and draw me close to Him. I pray that God would fill us with His love and knowing the grace that He bestowed on us to where we can love one another with the great fervency and tenacity and earnestness because we've been shown so much love. We love because He first loved us. Amen? We sing about love, but then the first thing that happens, we're so quick to jump and pounce and attack. A few more things here. If these are the last days, then it's important for us to love those we are going to spend eternity with. In light of eternity, we must have a fervent love for one another. It says, for love covers a multitude of sins. Love does cover a multitude of sins, both the sins of the one loving and the sins of the one being loved. And here's what I was trying to say. This is the quote by Wayne Grudem. Where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Y'all know what I'm talking about? What did he say? Did I hear him? What did he mean? You know that? You don't know what I'm talking about? Every word is viewed with suspicion. Every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflicts abound to Satan's perverse delight. Man, are we a family that loves one another earnestly? Are we a bride of Christ that's been overwhelmed and gripped by the grace and love and forgiveness of Jesus to where we truly, truly care for one another and we overlook their little differences, the inconsistencies and things that are really, if you truly love them, not real, real big, are they? The small offenses, Grudem calls them, and even large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. Man, I pray that we would be self-controlled and sober-minded. And then secondly, I pray that we would love one another deeply. Love one another deeply. And he goes on to elaborate on that in this hospitality. Hospitality is a gift and a form and a way of loving. If you'll look back at the text there, it says verse 9. So after we saw that loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Look at verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So he gives regard in how we're to show hospitality. Some of y'all open your homes up and you say, man, I got to invite the preacher over. You know, it's time. And I hadn't done it in several years. Or, hey, man, so-and-so wants to come over. My wife wants me to. You know, hospitality, y'all, this was important to the early church. You say, why? Remember when Jesus sent out the 12, they were to go and they weren't carrying anything with them. Now, where did they stay, you ask? They stayed with people that had the gift of hospitality and the people that loved earnestly and welcomed them in their homes. If they didn't, I suppose they slept out on the side of the road. Where did Jesus stay when he said foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head? Who opened their home to Jesus? Who opened the home to the disciples? Who opened their homes to the apostles? What about the great missionaries? Where did they stay? Whoever was loving earnestly and opening their doors and using and showing hospitality. And they were doing it without complaining. It was a gift. I'm working on a revival right now. And I saw a friend when I went to that conference in Louisville, Kentucky. I've got a great friend that's a wonderful pastor. He's been there for many, many years in Fairdale, Kentucky, which is just south of Louisville. And I talked to him about coming to lead a revival. He said, man, I'd love to come and lead a revival. And then he asked something about, like, where's Alabama? I'm like, dude, you're in Louisville. You just come right through Nashville, and, you know, we're a couple hours from Nashville. And I know he was kind of joking, But he never, I don't think he's ever been to Alabama. And I said, man, we're talking about this, we're planning this. And I said, we'd want you to bring your whole family. He said, oh, I'll bring my whole family. He said, we all come together. And he's got 4 children. So I may call on you soon in the fall. We've got a family of 6 that are going to need a place to stay when they come and preach the word and call us to follow Jesus and to help revive our hearts with the word of God. And so if we lean this direction, that's hospitality. We have a Disciple Now weekend. Brother Kenny, next spring, is going to roll around, and he's going to say, we need somewhere for them 7th grade girls, and boy, they are a handful. Do it without grumbling. Praise the Lord. I get to open my home for 5 or 6 7th grade girls, and I'm just going to tell you, the boys aren't any better. All right? We need somebody for them 7th and 8th grade boys. All right? So hospitality is a way to use the gifts that God's given you, houses, homes, food, and be good stewards of those resources and give them back, all right? Give them back. I think about I got to thinking about Jesus' day. You know, I thought about even Mary and Joseph and coming to, going back and to Bethlehem. And man, if someone had opened up their home, you know, but Jesus was born in a stable, you know. I mean, of course, it was like, you know, Micah had prophesied that, and the prophets had foretold that, so we couldn't thwart God's will, but maybe Mary and Joseph would have really liked a place to stay, you know, which I guess everything was filled up. But do you ever think about, Hebrews talks about sometimes when you invite people in, you're entertaining angels. You know, there's angels among us in that sense that are proclaiming, heralding the word of God, that are traveling from town to town and city to city. They're God's missionaries and messengers. And we get to use our gifts to say, man, come in and let me give you a warm meal. Come in and let me give you a place to stay. And man, let me fan that flame and go preach God's word fervently. And may His grace abound and may hearts and lives be changed. Do you see the unity and the brotherhood, one brotherhood, uniting all Christians in service and in love? Hospitality is one of many gifts. I'm fixing to move you into now the thirdly, in using the gifts of God that He's called upon the grace, upon our conversion. He's giving us different types of grace, of gifts. We see them in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. And they're broken up into different areas, but Peter breaks them up into speaking gifts and serving gifts. And some of y'all say, I got those serving gifts, but I don't want to preach. I don't want to stand up. I don't want to say anything. Man, get me out of spotlight. Y'all, I said the same thing. When God called me to the ministry, I said, well, I know it's not to preach. All right, I remember at Holmes Community College and taking speech. And in the summertime, it was only about 12 people in my class. All right, I was terrified. My first sermon, there was sweat drops of, I call them like sweat drops of blood, really, literally, but not probably got something similar to what Jesus was doing. But it was sweat drops. It wasn't drops of blood, and I wasn't being tortured like Jesus. But there was sweat dripping off my nose. My armpits were wet because I was standing up in front of a crowd of people. But, you know, I wanted to be faithful. I wanted to be used however God called me, and I wanted to use those gifts. And it just so happened my youth pastor said, we're having a youth Sunday, would you preach? And then he gave me the old guilt trip and said, would you pray about it? I need to pray about it. God gave me the opportunity. He put it on somebody's heart to ask me, a minister of God, and he was working in my heart, and I'd been walking with him daily, and I wanted to be faithful. Church, that's what I'm calling you to do. Be faithful. God's going to show you your gifts. He's going to call you. He's going to help you identify your gifts through the local body. I love nothing more as a pastor seeing how God's working in your lives. I love nothing more than to seeing how He starts nudging you. And I just grin. Because I see the tension. I see it. I even feel it because I've been where you are. I'm nervous about it. I'm scared. It's all right. Like Ernest goes to camp. The little turtles. Y'all remember the little turtles? And one of the little turtles goes, I'm scared, Sergeant. Another turtle goes, we're all scared, son. You know, it's kind of like they're going into battle and everything, and like you're looking around the battlefield, and the little turtles are being launched for the enemy. Well, it's almost like we're an army together, and it's okay to be scared. You're scared. I'm scared. We're all scared, son. But we're faithful. We're diligent. We're fervent in our love. We use our gifts. And if God's called you, if He's gifted you, then use them. Be faithful. Let's look at the text. I ushered right on into my third point, but I want you to see it from the text here. It would be in verse 10. So after you show hospitality to one another without grumbling, verse 10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Why? To serve one another. So if you truly love one another and you're earnest in your love, then the gifts God's given you, you're going to use them to serve one another. And it goes on to say, as good stewards. What's a steward? A steward is someone that's been entrusted with something to use it wisely. It's a gift. You've been entrusted with this gift that God has given you. You say, well, what is it? This Holy Spirit will identify it and help you identify it. The church will help you identify it. It says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That word varied has to do with multi-diverse. What's your scripture say? What does the NIV say? I'm trying to think of the other word. Who has a different word besides varied? I know you do. God. In its various forms. God's grace in its various forms. That's exactly what it means. And there's something, it's just the diversity of it, the beautiful forms of it. John MacArthur said that we're giving a gift upon our conversion, but not only are we, but a lot of times it is a gift, a specific gift, but it also takes on dimensions of other gifts intertwined. And that's kind of what I've seen in my life in just thinking about my calling and the gifts that God's given me. It may be somewhat specific in nature in regard to, but it's a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Well, anyway, maybe I need to get to the point here. Let me look at my notes. Maybe I can explain it better, because y'all look at like a baby calf looking at a new gate in a hailstorm. Here we go. It says new gifts. Let me look down here and see what I can talk to you about. Use it to serve one another. Spiritual gifts were used not for the exaltation of the person with the gift, but in loving concern for the benefit of others in the church. 1 Corinthians 12. We'll actually turn there. We got a few minutes to spend on this point. We're making good time. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 says that, well, let's go to verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, by the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between the spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of and the same Spirit. To interpretation of tongues. And all these empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Do you see that? For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and we're all made to drink of the same Spirit. Now, I also want to probably share with you, in just a minute we'll look at Romans 12. But in look at the various gifts used, they're given for the strengthening of the body. They're given by God according to his grace. We didn't earn it. Nothing we did, we didn't pick it out. And it does seem to see that some people get all the gifts. I don't know, it may go back to that. He who is faithful with little, God will give him more to be faithful with. But it does seem like certain people get all the gifts, don't it? All right? But you're given a gift. And we want you to use that. Good stewards. A steward is responsible for another's resources. A Christian does not own his gift, but God has given him gifts to manage for the church and his glory. Now, there was a man that rebuilt the engine in his lawnmower. This will help explain it to you. I thought this was a good example. And when he finished, he had one little small part left over. That sounds like me. That's why I don't venture out to take things apart and put them back together. Now, I know we've got the world of YouTube, and we can take pictures with our phones and all that, but 9 times out of 10, if I try to do anything, I get through and I'm holding up something going, where in the world does this go? This is what this man that was working on his lawnmower. He put it back together and had a small part. But he turned the lawnmower on. It seemed to work fine. So it cranked fine and rang. So he said, I don't need it. He threw it away. But once he figured out, after he started the engine, it ran great. So I told you, he figured the part was useless. And it was fine until he got on it and he tried to stop the lawnmower. And he realized that part was pretty important, right? I think that's the way it is with the church sometimes. You know, we have various parts, and all of these parts function for a specific purpose. And it's for the strengthening of the body. I love the group, you know, one brotherhood uniting all Christians in service and in love. But Peter talks about a building. Well, a building, it's, Miss Geraldine just had a tree fall on the side of her house. You know, we put that, Austin and then put that building back together, and it needed certain things to look the part. And if she left the siding or the shingles off, she probably would drive by and go, man, Geraldine didn't really finish. She didn't really finish working on her home. It's not finished. That's the way it is with you and us. There's things that we need as a building, the blocks, the concrete, the wall, the paint, the 2x4s, the siding. There's things that just make it look like a whole. And we need that. Another thing that what is another thing? A family. All right, we're described as a family. Well, a family, I don't lose one of my children and say, well, I still got two more. You know, I mean, that would be, what kind of great dad would that be? You know, but some of us in the church, we think like that, right? Well, you know, that so-and-so, she's out of fellowship right now, and she's doing that. We're not worried about her, though. But no, we do need to worry about her. Of course, we love about her, and we care about her eternal soul. But secondly, if she's truly a child of God, God had placed her here, and we need her using her gifts for the strengthening of the body. You say, well, I'm not going to help with Vacation Bible School this year. Well, I'm tired. I'm worn out. Well, you're important to us. What's important to you? Slow down a little bit. You know, we need your gifts. We need you serving our church. We need you strengthening in the family. Because you're important to God. You're important to the service of His people. You're important in making disciples. And plus, it helps your faithfulness. It helps you stay focused. It helps you for the sake of your prayers. It helps you be sober-minded and diligent because you're focused on the things of God. We were, my wife and I, Trace, the pastor of Emmanuel Church down here, he's a baseball coach. And the other day we ran into a thing at the ball field, and we got grandparents of Hayden out there on the field, and we had some altercations on the field, and Trace keeps his scorebook over here on a little piece of paper, and I've always thought he's keeping his whole book. And Anna said, "Well, I could have kept the book for him. Why didn't he ask me?" I said, "Anna, he's a pastor. He gets tired of asking people to do stuff. He probably thought it's just easier to do it himself." And that's the truth. So many times in ministry, it's just easier to do things ourselves, but it's not healthy to do things ourselves. So now over the thing is something's being protested because Trace has got his receipt over there keeping the book on. All right? And I'm just kidding. I'm picking on Trace, but nothing's being protested. It's park and rec, 10U baseball. It's not a real big deal. But it is a big deal in church when people aren't using their gifts and being a part of the family, the one brotherhood uniting all Christians in service and in love. Because in essence, you're either losing focus or you're not serving, you're not loving earnestly, and you're not sober-minded because you're not, I don't know, am I being too hard on you? I realize I'm stepping on toes here. I realize that. Sometimes, y'all, when you preach, you just venture out, and it's not that I didn't know I was going here, but it does step on toes. But any of y'all hear that? Do y'all ever hear that? Well, I just don't want to do it. I'm just tired of doing it. I just don't want. Maybe you're not functioning in your gift. Because if you don't enjoy it, then maybe we need to get you somewhere else. Because if you're using your gift for the glory of God, there ain't nothing greater in life than doing it. All right? Now, there's certain things I get called on to do as a preacher, and it's certain things I really love, and I function in areas where I'm strong, and I know the Lord's called me to it. And there's other areas I just don't want to ask anybody else to do it. But I'm outside of my comfort zone. I'm outside of my element. Maybe if you're on the children's committee and you don't like children, maybe you're in the wrong area. Or maybe if you're in the choir and people keep looking at you and you can't carry a tune in the bucket, maybe you need to function somewhere else, all right? But your gift, I promise you, you have a gift and you are important to the body of Christ. And like old Nick Saban said, we got to get everybody on the right spot on the bus, all right? That's important. And that's what we do as a family. We help people identify their gifts and we get them plugged in. Sadly enough, we get them too plugged in sometimes and they get burnt out. I get it. That does happen. I want to just go ahead and acknowledge that. Man, we got a new church member. We already got them plugged in here. 6 months later, where'd they go? We hadn't seen them. Well, they're tired. we just threw too much at them because nobody else would do it. And they're gone down to somewhere else now. All right? Appreciate y'all going here with me this morning. All right? Appreciate y'all going here with me. This is what Peter said. We'll wrap. We'll move toward a conclusion here. In light of Christ's coming, let us be self-controlled and sober-minded. In light of Christ's coming back, let us love fervently, earnestly. In light of Christ's coming back soon, let us use our various gifts that we are called to be stewards of and let us serve according to God's strength. Let me go take you back to the text there one more time. Let me read Romans 12 to you real quick, and then I'm gonna take you back to that text, and we'll get ready to wrap it up. Romans 12, just so I can show this to you. Verse 3, "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." He's talking about the gifts here. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." Man, and right after that, I don't think it's no fluke. It says, "Let love be genuine." Let love be genuine. Right after the gifts of 1 Corinthians 13, right after 1 Corinthians 12, you've got the love chapter in all of Scripture. Everything you do ought to be done with love. All of the gifts you used ought to be done with love. All right, if you like sound like a clanging cymbal or just a loud screeching noise, if you're not serving in love, it's not any. If you speak words of eloquent wisdom but have not love, you're nothing. And Paul makes that real clear if you want to go look at that later in 1 Corinthians 13. But in looking back at our text and wrapping this up, he says that lastly we talked about using your gifts as good stewards. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it, serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So we've got speaking and serving in order that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Y'all, the gospel is at stake. Serve faithfully. Represent Christ. Pour out your heart of love because He loved you and He's working through you. You're empowered by His Spirit. You're strengthening the family of faith to go out and be an army on mission to reflect the glory of God. And this brings honor and glory and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we make disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples so that all nations will worship Christ, the risen Savior. It is a big deal to use your gifts. We got too many people sitting on the sidelines. Quit sitting. Quit blaming everything on COVID. Well, I hadn't been back since COVID. Not only do you need to get back, you need to get active. It's important because it's your faithfulness to Christ. It's your faithfulness to Him. So it says there, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Christ should be exalted in our life and His love and grace evident in how we treat our family. He's coming back soon. He's going to judge the living and the dead. This should motivate us to love and to serve one another. We are to be dominated by love, and when we are, we cover over a multitude of sins. Such a proverb implies that a loving community is able to tolerate more differences, forgiveness, forgive more wrongs, and grow into more effective prayers. Are you loving and serving and caring for one another? Are you using your gifts? Are you being faithful? I challenge you and I encourage you to do that. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you for our time together this morning. We're thankful that your word is so clear. And God, it does meet us right in the face of our busy lives. And it helps us to see where we're erring and where we need to come back to. It calls us to obedience and faithfulness. And God, it shows us where we're being thwarted by the enemy and we're losing focus, God. And so I pray that everyone who's heard this message, that we would be drawn to deeper service. The longer we serve you, Father, the sweeter you grow, God. May we be good stewards of the varied graces, and may we use them in your strength for your purposes, for your glory, for your great name's sake, God. May we love above all earnestly. God, I pray that you, for the sake of our prayers, would help us to be sober-minded and diligent and self-controlled, God. Help us, God, in light of this crazy society that we live in, to be faithful followers of Jesus, and help us to draw others and encourage others and exhort others with our gifts to also be faithful in their calling. Lord, we love you and we thank you for Christ, and we pray these things in His name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand as Brother Ken leads us in a time of response, a hymn of decision? You worship and you respond as the Lord moves.